Morning, church. You are on time today, boy, let me tell you. Some of you were an hour early. Always the biggest service of the year, the 9 a.m. on the morning we roll the clocks back. Welcome to those of you who are worshiping with us online this morning. I'm excited because we break the seal on a new series. It's called The Generous Life. The Generous Life. And generosity, it's all about generosity for 3 weeks. Generosity literally means to saturate with water. It's a symbol of life to where if you pour enough water on something, it overflows and blesses other things. That's what generosity means. So we're going to start this morning's message and series really with some confessions and some questions. Confessions and questions. Okay, you first. I'm just kidding. I'll start with a confession. I love, like many of you, I love the best things in life. I do. If I'm going to eat food, I want to eat good food. Say amen if you agree with that. Last night was my wife Bridget's birthday, and I said, hey, where do you want to go for a family dinner at night? She was like, oh, just any place casual. Let's just go get a burger with the boys. I'm like, really? On your birthday? I'm like, let's go someplace nice. Might as well eat good food, and I want to wear good clothes. I don't want to sacrifice either comfort or style. Say amen if you don't want to make that sacrifice. I want the best of both worlds, like Hannah Montana. Let's get both. Comfort, style, let's get everything together. And I think of like sports teams. If I'm on a sports team, might as well gun to be the best sports team. If I'm coaching a sports team, might as well coach to be the best. Say amen if you agree with that. I like the best things in life. That's why last night was hard because one of my boys' teams that I coach, we played our like a little rival across the street neighbor, and they spanked us. So we get home at night, and across the street, they're hanging out. They're further out than they normally are in their driveway. Come on over. Let's hang out. Man, they had smiles and just had a little bit of humble pie. But yeah, I have this heart, like you do probably, that loves the best things in life. And that's why I am so excited about the next 3 weeks to talk about generosity. And here's why. It's a big idea. If you're a note taker, you might want to put this at the top of your outline. You have a few things that you're going to want to take with you today. Here's the big idea of this series. The generous life is the best life. The generous life is the best life. Okay, another confession. Practically speaking, I'm not the best person to be teaching this series. I'm not the most generous person you know. Now, God has done some work. I've been a Christian for like 30 years now, and God has done some work. Inherently, on my own, I'm a selfish person. I'm selfish. My closest friends, these are the guys that I've known and been walking with Jesus for close to 30 years together. My closest friends, these are the inner core that are in my accountability group, they who know me the best. They look at me and without hesitation, they say, you're the most unselfish, selfish person we know. You are selfish. Make no mistake about it. You're unselfish, but you are a selfish person. And they're right. That is inside of me. And just to give you a peek into I kind of want to open the door to my closet a little bit. And I mean literally. I struggle with this thing. I struggle with, like you do in some ways, saying how much is enough? How much is enough? And so one of the things that is like my kryptonite, this is a weak thing, is I've always, since I was little, I've always loved shoes. I've always loved shoes. And it's hard for me not to accumulate shoes, and not a week goes by where a buddy at a gym or a friend outside, they'll stop me and be like, man, how many pairs of shoes do you have? And you know what? I always answer with full transparency. I go, I don't know. And I don't want to know because I never count them because then that would be too convicting. But since I was starting with some confession when it comes to generosity, I thought, you know, sometimes it's good to just eyeball everything. And so I pulled the shoes out of my closet, just the athletic shoes that are like in the rotation. You know what I mean? So they all look kind of new because they all get worn every once in a while. This is not the dress shoes. These are not like the second tier ones. I just pulled them out and took a picture. This is just my closet just yesterday. That's just, don't. Look at, stop right now. You're judging me. I'm trying to, is this what you do to your spouse or your kids when they make a confession? Ooh and awe and judge? My gosh, Shame on you. Stop that right now. No, I'm just kidding. I'm trying to bare my heart right here. So this is just, I pulled these out of my closet, I put them back away, and I'm never going to show this picture again after that reaction. But then, unfortunately, I have these three boys that play lots of sports, and I'm a pastor, and so I'm in the business of making disciples, and so I'm making disciples. This is the boys' little shoe tree downstairs. And it's like, I admit that we have a problem, and for me, it's shoes, and for us, it's a generational sin, as you can see. And for you, it might be purses. For you, it might be jeans. For you, it might be cars. For you, it might be homes. For you, it might be bank accounts. We all struggle with this. And so my first confession is that when I teach through this, and I'm going to make it like a conversation for 3 weeks, it's not going to be this heavy-handed, preachy type of thing. That's not how we're going to talk about generosity. Not here. But my first confession is, will you forgive me? Because I'm preaching me too. I struggle with this, I wrestle with this, but I also know what Scripture says about it. That's why I'm so excited to teach through it. The second thing I want to ask is, will you go with me for 3 weeks? Don't check out week one. Don't go, oh, we can't talk about it. Because the generous life is the best life. I know that you love the best things, and I know that you want the best life, and the generous life is the best life. So go with me, talk with me, walk with me 3 weeks. And just for a why, just why you should come with me for 3 weeks. Just one reason. So I've been a pastor for 20 years now, and for over 10 of those years, for most of those 20 years, I've taught every week, once a week. For over 10 of those years, I taught twice a week, two different lessons to two different audiences, big and small. And I will tell you, I've taught through the whole Bible. I've taught through every topical series you could think of. There is no topic in all of Scripture that I've taught on for 20 years. No topic in the world in Scripture where when people get it, when the light bulb goes on, like boom, it transforms their lives like generosity. Not purity before marriage. Not parenting, not healing from the wounds of abortion when they were young. Nothing in all of Scripture, nothing in all of life makes the light bulb go on and people go, I'm talking junior hires, high schoolers, college students, I'm going to try to do it God's way. Young married with kids, grandparents, it's not too late, living on a fixed income. This is the one where when the light bulb goes on, it's a transformed life. And so, by way of a conversation for week one, I'm going to ask three questions. The whole message is going to be framed by three questions. Here's the first one. Did you know, there's a guy named Dr. John Thornton. He's a TED Talk speaker. He's an author. He's a financial expert. He's a professor of accounting ethics. He once did a study of the 1,300 plus verses in Scripture that talk about generosity, money, and possessions, in relation to money and possessions. This is 1,300 verses, over 2,350 references, and you might be going, man, he did a huge study. He collated all the verses. He categorized all the verses into big categories. You might go, that's a lot of verses. You're right. Would you believe that if you open Scripture, if you have one of those red letter editions of Scripture where the teachings of Jesus, the words of Jesus are in red, do you know that one out of every four times Jesus speaks, it's on money and possessions? Do you know that, you might know whether you're a church person or not, whether you come here or not, this might even be your first time, but you've probably heard that Jesus teaches in parables. A lot of times he teaches in parables, and if you know what a parable is, in simplest terms, it's a little story with a big truth. That's what a parable is, a little story with a big truth. So he taught 38 parables in Scripture. 16 of them are on money and possessions. Almost half of his teachings where he really gets down to brass tacks on parables, money and possessions. You might go, yeah, but the Bible's filled with lots of different things. I mean, there's verses on salvation and heaven and hell. Money and possessions, more than salvation, heaven, and hell combined. Verses in Scripture. You go, yeah, but there's verses on faith. Yeah, there's about 500 verses on faith. So almost three times as many on money and possessions and generosity as on faith. But yeah, there's a lot of verses on prayer. Prayer is very important in the Christian life, and you're right, but there's about 500 verses on prayer, over three times as many verses in Scripture on money and possessions as about prayer. So this guy, John Thornton, he goes and does this huge study, and his thought going in is that he would land in the biggest category of verses would be on what you and I, what we're supposed to do with our money, how we're supposed to give it, those types of things. He was hugely surprised by what he found. Because here's what he found. He found by far and away the number one category of all the verses that he categorized in Scripture on generosity, money, and possessions is actually on God's generosity to us. By far and away. God's generosity to us. He has a hugely generous heart. And I just made a quick list of these things. It's amazing that materially and spiritually what God gives out of generosity to us. Because generosity motivated by guilt, that doesn't work. You know that. But by gratitude, by being overwhelmed by the generosity of God and the gospel message, the good news message, now that could produce a generous life. So I just made a list, and you're going to be tempted to write down all these things and write down all these verses. I got so much feedback about how cool this little run was we're going to make right here. Is next week I'll come back and I'll give you an insert with everything that I'm going to say in this point. And with these three questions, there's a synthesizing point at the end, just to give you a heads up. That one I'll put up on the screen. That you might want to write down on your notes. But all these scriptures I go to right now, probably a little aggressive to try to write these, unless you don't get like cramps in your hand when you take notes. That's all good. Here's just a quick run through of the way that God shows his generous heart in Scripture toward us. First of all, he gives us life, the God who gives breath to all living things. I don't know if you thank God for the breath when you wake up in the morning, but I'm reminded Mondays, Bridget and I take walks, we do hikes, we usually do San Damiano. We get to the top and I'm kind of huffing and puffing, bent over for a few seconds, just going, God gives the breath of life to us. God gives us life. It's him who supplies that. Now, there's a lot of prosperous people in our church, in our community. God gives us abilities to prosper. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. You might go, man, I've made a lot of money. Yeah, God gave you the abilities to do that, the abilities to prosper. What about salvation? God gives us salvation. He gives us forgiveness of sins and an opportunity to have eternal life with him. Salvation comes from God. What joys he gives to all his people. What about his son? God gives us his son. Could you imagine giving your son, your daughter away? God gave us his one and only son. It says, for God so loved the world. This is a famous verse, whether you've been around church or not. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And if you're someone who loves that verse, have always wondered what it would be like to take a deep dive into that, a few weeks ago here, we did a message called Love Gives. And we dove deeper into that verse than I think we ever have here. And so you can go back on cpcdanville.org and maybe watch that one. God's not done. He gives us his spirit. God gives us his spirit. He gives his Holy Spirit to live inside of our hearts. Now, the reason that's so important, according to 1 Thessalonians 4 at verse 8, is this. I had a conversation just a couple days ago with a buddy who was in the midst of making a very difficult decision in regard to his business. And he goes, man, it's amazing how much of life comes down to making good decisions. Isn't that something? And so God gives us his Holy Spirit to help guide us in those good decisions. More ways that God shows his generous heart. He gives us grace. I don't know about you, I need grace. That's unmerited favor. Not favor that we deserve. Sometimes we work hard to earn favor from God. I kind of had that mindset. I was raised in the Catholic faith tradition. And so I just was trying to earn God's favor. So this idea of grace, unmerited favor, was very refreshing to me. Ephesians 2:8 says, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's a gift from God. God says, I love you. Like, I know you. Guess what God says? I know you, and I love you anyway. That's pretty cool. Some of your spouses are going, yeah, I feel the same way about him or about her. I really know him. I really know her. But I love you anyway. And he says, I also like you, and so reach out your arms. And we reach out our arms like this, and he goes, here's the gift of unmerited favor, forgiveness of your sins, grace. You can't earn my approval or my affections. It's a free gift. Just accept it. He gives us wisdom. God gives us wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, James 1:5 says, you should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault. Again, back to wisdom for making decisions, a fork in the road, a business decision, a life decision, a family decision. The bottom line is, and just this is from 1 Timothy chapter 6, God gives us everything we need. God gives us everything we need. It says God richly provides us with everything for our what? What's that word? Enjoyment. That might surprise you. We're going to spend all of week 3 in this on this idea that God richly provides us everything we need for our enjoyment. And it comes down to how do we manage those things. So God's generous heart toward us, that's just a quick list, but there's also blessings in it for us. If we choose, if we respond, and we go, you know what, I'm going to walk down the road, the path of living a generous life, there are incredible blessings for us. I just want to give you 5. Here's just 5. The first one is this. Generosity makes you happier. Raise your hand if you want to be happier. Say amen. Amen. Of course you do. We all want to be happier. Our master Jesus said, this is the Message translation, you're far happier giving than getting. You know that. If you've ever given someone a gift and they receive it and you just see them light up like a Christmas tree, man, nothing fulfills you like that. Generosity also refreshes you. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. I like to say it this way. You've never met an unhappy, generous person. I promise you that. But there's another thing about generous people, and you know this, and if you're one of this, you probably sense this. Generous people have this, I just say generous people or givers, they have what I call just bounce. They just got a little bounce in their step. They just feel good because they're light, they're generous, they're givers. Givers have bounce because they're refreshed, they're blessed by the generosity that they express to other people. Proverbs 20:9 says, The generous will themselves be blessed. You give, you experience this blessing. It's part of God's generous blessing to us. Now let's go to the next one. Generosity expands your influence. Stop right here. Think of the most generous person you know. Just, you got him or her? Don't you love to be around that person? That you just can't wait to be in their presence. Because generosity expands your influence. People want to be around you. They want to be influenced by your generosity. Those who share freely and give generously to the poor, they will have influence and honor according to the word of God. And here's just the last one. Generosity rewards you. Your generosity stores up a reward for you in heaven. There are tangible and intangible benefits to generosity. There are temporal and eternal benefits to generosity. Here's the coolest thing. You don't have to wait till heaven to experience them. There are secular and Christian studies done on generosity. It says you can experience stuff like you'll live longer, you'll experience less stress, you'll have more joy, you'll have more freedom. That's counterintuitive. You know, I got to hoard, I got to keep my money because money gives me freedom. The studies say, no. The more generous you are, the more freedom you actually feel. So here's the synthesizing thought around this first thing about God's generosity toward us. Did you even know? That this is what's in Scripture. Here's the synthesizing thought. God's heart is to be generous and to bless generous people. That's God's heart in Scripture. It's all over the place. His heart is to be generous and to bless generous people. Question number 2. Number 1, did you know? Number 2, can we talk? Like, can we talk about generosity as a church? Can we talk about generosity as a church? Can we? Category number 1, according to Dr. John Thornton, was God's generosity to us. You know what category number 2 was? You're going, yeah, now it's what we're supposed to do with our money. No. By far and away, the second largest category of the verses in Scripture is this. It's a warning against making money a false god. It's a warning to making money a false god. Let's talk for just a couple of minutes about rivals, okay? Rivals. We have rivals in life, amen? We do external rivals. For instance, there are a bunch of Monta Vista students in here who I guarantee are, because they're such good rivals, big rivals with San Ramon, they were so glad that San Ramon played De La Salle on Friday night. Monta Vista's just like fired up. But the San Ramon folks in here are going, yeah, but what about the week before when we played you, so just be quiet. You know what I mean? So it's like there's good rivals. There are people in here who love professional baseball where we feel like, because of our affinity for like the Giants or Northern California, we feel like we just won the World Series because the Dodgers lost Game 7 on their home field. Amen? Like, we're like, we won, baby. Like, it just feels like crown us, but we didn't win anything. We were terrible. And yet, we feel like, because we're such big rivals, we have external rivals in life. You have rivals in business. We also have, stay with me, we also have internal rivals. The author of Hebrews says that each of us should throw off the sin that so easily entangles us. It says that every one of us has an internal rival, has a sin pattern that we tend to default back to us. It's different for each person. It's different for each section. I have mine, and you have yours. We have these internal rivals. Let me take it down one level even more granular so you really understand this. Raise your hand if you have children or grandchildren in here. You have children or grandchildren. Most people in here. Isn't it amazing how all of our children and our grandchildren are different? Isn't that amazing? It's like they grow up in the same home, they eat the same food, they got the same parents, and they're so different, each one of them. It's incredible. And if you're a parent or a grandparent, what's interesting is as you watch your children grow, you can tell, you can identify what their internal struggles will be for the most part. You can see, you can predict what that boy, what that girl's rival will be, what they're going to struggle with, what they're going to wrestle with when they get up. And my kids are no different. We've got we have three boys, 13, 11, and 9, Trevor, Owen, and Cole. And we can see, Bridget and I talk, we can see what these internal struggles are going to be growing up. And the worst part, you know what the most convicting part is? It's like looking in a mirror. It's like reminding, this is me. This is, they're mini me. It's just very, very convicting. We need to move off of that, as a matter of fact. Recently, so my kids go to SRVCA here, San Ramon Valley Christian Academy, and one of my favorite things about this school is they take discipline seriously. They don't let our kids get away with anything, and so I appreciate that. They're just on them. And furthermore, when there's a misstep, even in an area that we can predict, we get notified immediately. And so for Trevor is our oldest. He's all our kids are kind of type A, but he's kind of got his heart like a lion. He's very physical. And so we can kind of tell from the time he was little that when he disobeyed, a lot of the times in his disobedience, in that struggle, it was going to be due to physical things. And by the way, I asked Trevor and Owen, who I'm going to talk about real quick, for permission to share these stories. They said, okay. So I'm working at my computer a couple weeks ago, and I get this email. Bing. Behavior notification. And it's for Trevor. And it's a physical thing that he kept getting up in class, and the teacher said, okay, that's enough. You need to sit down. You can't get up anymore. He said, okay. And then he said that someone asked him for help, and so he got up out of the goodness of his heart, God bless him, to help somebody. He went over to help someone, and the teacher said, I told you not to get up, and so you're going to get demerits. And so he got 10 demerits. You get up to 100, I think you get suspended. We haven't experienced that yet. Pray with me. And I thought, that makes, you know, it's a physical, I mean, that's the struggle with Trevor. With Owen, who's our middle one, I've noticed, and I can so relate to this, because this is where I was when I was, actually, I was both. I was physical and Owen verbal. When he wrestled, it's the mouth, it's taming that tongue. And so he told the story of where he was on the playground and they were playing kickball. And so he rolls and he's like, I was rolling strikes and they told me it wasn't strikes. And so I said something under my breath and it was not a good word. And someone heard it and they told the yard duty. And so they asked me if I said it. I said yes. And what's interesting is I'm sitting there and I got that email, bing, behavior notification on Trevor, and I was literally holding my cell phone going, I need to text Jamie, who's the principal, Jamie Westgate, and say, hey, do we need to talk about this? Or I'm sorry. I was kind of figuring out what to say in my mind, and while I was contemplating that, bing, a second email comes in. I was like, wow, behavior notification for Owen. I was like, we got a double today. But what's interesting, it was right in line with that internal struggle that we could identify very early in their lives as parents. Let me turn the corner here. God, our Heavenly Father, Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, in the midst of the greatest sermon ever preached, right in the center of it, here's what Jesus says. I know you, I made you, I formed you, your heart. There will be one, a single number one rival for every single one of your hearts. What I'm asked for is your heart, and here's what the rival will be. Ready for this? God, and the number one rival for your heart will be money. God and money. That's your number one rival. You may not feel like it. I could just... Here's what it says in Matthew 6:24. You cannot serve both God and money. You can't serve. And that's, you know, you serve something that you love. You cannot serve both God and money. That word for money there in the Greek is the word mammon. And mammon literally means the false god of money. You cannot serve the real God and your number one rival, the false god of money. You can't do it. You can't serve them both. So can we talk about, so this is what I'm saying. Can we talk? Can we spend, and it's not just going to be 3 weeks. We need to talk about this more often, to be honest, because of what it means. If we don't have a relationship as a pastor in a church where we can talk about this, we're in big trouble. Because if God says, here's going to be the number one rival for your heart, and we can't talk and teach and converse about this, we are in big trouble as a church. Amen? Another verse you've probably heard of. This is 1 Timothy 6:10. It says this. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now, what it doesn't say is that money is the root of all evil. A lot of us have, I mean, I'll be honest, most of us have more money than any. If you have a car and a refrigerator, you're in the top 1% of wealthy people on planet Earth. You have a car and a refrigerator. That's everybody in here. We're the top 1%. Money is not evil. Money is neutral. Money is a tool. Money is a tool. But the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money, and you've been there, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many grief. Now, we watch that, and we think of our own stories. Like, I think of, this is so embarrassing. In college, a guy came to me on my team at UCLA, and so I figured I could trust him. He's a teammate. And he goes, hey, man, you want to be a part of the gift club? And I go, what's that? And here's what it was. I'll just skip to it. It was a straight pyramid scheme. Give $200 and then get a number of people to give underneath you $200. It was the gift club. And then eventually you graduate and you can make $2,000. And here was me right here, eager for money. I was like, that sounds pretty good. He's like, come with me to a graduation ceremony. So I go to this meeting in this seedy part of LA, and this guy's graduating. He gets $2,000 cash. Boy, that looks good. He said, yeah, just go find four more people to give $200, and then on we go. So I was like, here I am, eager for money. I go to like four different friends, and they didn't really have, I mean, $200 when you're a starving college student, man, that's a lot of money. They didn't really have it. I'm like, no, give. So they give, and the whole thing blows up. I never get paid. They just pierced myself with many griefs. Man, you might go, I would never stab myself. I would never take a knife or a sword and stab myself in the side. But the scriptures say, if you're too eager for money, that's what you're doing. You're piercing yourselves with many griefs. This is why, so money and possession is so important. I'll give you one more example. Jesus in his teaching, there's this teaching in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. You've probably heard of it. It's the parable of the four soils. It's where he takes the seed out. This farmer goes along and he's sowing seeds, and it falls along four different types of soil. And just to get right to it, the seed represents the word of God. The soils represent our hearts. And there's four different types of soils that it falls on. It's the hard path. It's the rocky soil. It's the thorny soil. And then the good soil. But on that third one, the thorny soil, there's something that's so important for this type of message and this type of topic, generosity, money, and possession. By the way, for these 3 weeks, when you hear generosity, you probably think, and we talk about this a lot, time, talent, and treasure. For these 3 weeks, we're going to take time and talent and scoot them aside. We're just talking about treasure. We're just talking about money and possessions, that number one rival. And so, in Luke chapter 8, Jesus says, in verse 14, here's what it says. Jesus is explaining this parable. He says, the seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, as they walk the path of their lives, they're choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures. And in the Greek, this is like the dominant subject of that sentence. They're choked by riches and pleasures, by money and possessions, money and stuff, and they do not what? Mature. They don't grow. As a matter of fact, some of your translations say, and they're not fruitful. It's a picture of maturity. Now, just raise your hand and say amen if you want to mature and grow as a Christian. Say amen. Amen. What this verse is saying, sometimes these verses are so great. If you just turn them over, and you look at it a different way, you go, wow, that makes incredible sense. What Jesus is saying here is that money and possessions, riches and pleasures, and knowing how to manage them is so important. It's this, and here's the next, this is the big idea. This is a synthesizing thought for Can We Talk. The path to spiritual maturity goes through money and possessions. If you want to grow, if you want to mature as a follower of Christ, you can't fully mature without going through our money and our stuff. There's no, you can't go over it. You can't go under it. You can't go around it. Gotta go through it. Martin Luther says it this way. There are three conversions in the life of any person. Conversion of the mind, conversion of the heart, and conversion of the pocketbook. The path to money and the path to spiritual maturity goes through money and possessions. So can we talk about this? It's so important. Here's the last one, and I'll wrap up with a story. Last question. Will you come? Did you know, Can We Talk, will you come? Will you come for 3 weeks as we walk along this road, this path, this journey toward generosity? 1 Timothy chapter 6 at verse 20 says this, guard what has been entrusted to your care. The reason why I put that up there is, so this series on generosity, this is the first time as your senior pastor that I've spoken, I'm going to speak all the messages in this series, that I've spoken on this topic here. Generosity. And I'll be honest, I've been here 6 years. There has never been a series that I've studied longer or more for than this one. And for I think good reasons, this verse, which I've read a bunch of times in 1 Timothy, struck me this last week in a deep way. And so I want to put up here, it says, this is Paul, the Apostle Paul, who founded the church at Ephesus. This is the Ephesian church. And then passed along the pastoral leadership of that church to his protege, Timothy. And Paul writes to Timothy and says this. This is part of 1 Timothy, which is one of the pastoral epistles. These are letters that Paul writes to teach Timothy how to pastor the church. He says, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. That rocked me this week. I felt like God was saying, Tyler, guard what has been entrusted to your care. If you want to guard the hearts of your people, then you got to teach generosity early and often, and you have to start with the heart. Start with the heart. And the heart is so important. You know this. Remember Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, it says this, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. It's all about the heart. Guard your heart. And what's interesting about this word, guard, when we think of guard, we think of like a defensive thing. We think of guard. It's really an offensive word in the Hebrew. It means manage, protect, guard your heart, guide even, guide, which is why we need to talk about these things. This last verse, and then I'll tell a story here. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21 is the verse we started with when I walked on stage, and we'll land the plane here. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What I love about this verse is its simplicity. Jesus says, this is the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In simplest terms, our hearts follow our money. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Do you see the order? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, you know this as a life principle, not just a biblical principle, but as a life principle. I'll give you a few examples. You go, oh, I know what that means. If you're a parent who has a child in college, and especially out of state, you've written an out-of-state tuition check, guess what? Your heart follows your money. You're very interested in that college. You're interested in how their football team's doing, how their basketball team's doing, what the safety is like on their campus, because your heart follows your money. Recently, for our family, I was like, hey, we wanna sponsor one of the children from Sentaro, 5-year-old Zenobu. Guess how much Zenobu and Ethiopia and Sentaro Village has been on my mind in the last 2 weeks? All the time. Because your heart follows your money. If you've ever bought a stock, guess what you look at in the paper? Guess what you watch when you check the S&P or the NASDAQ? You're looking at that stock. You want to know what, because simply put, Jesus knew it, your heart follows your money. But here's the coolest part about this. This means we can lead our hearts toward the things that God wants us to do by managing our finances his way. It's really, really cool. So here's how I put it this way. This is the synthesizing thought right here for this one. Generosity is an opportunity to guide and to grow your heart. Generosity is an opportunity to guide and to grow your heart. Here, let me wrap up with this story that I think kind of summarizes it all. I should just say, this church is the most generous church I've ever been a part of. You guys are, you're incredible. In 6 years here, I have learned so much about generosity from so many of you. I mean, just unbelievable. Is there room to grow? Yeah. Now, we get to teach this series. We're not at a deficit. We're on budget. We're growing as a church. I mean, shoot, I shared a year ago that we had shrunk membership and attendance-wise for 10 and a half straight years. We never missed budget in that time. We made budget every one of those years as our church was shrinking because you're generous. But the generous life is the best life, and there is so much room and so much blessing to experience in this way. And an example of that is this man, I'll call him John. I met him, actually I've known him for a long time, but I really met him when I came to this church 6 years ago. And about a year in, he said, hey, let me take you out to lunch. I got an idea, I want to share it with you. And so he takes me out to lunch to a nice place, and he goes, you're going to love this place, you know, get they got good meat here. I mean, get the filet, it's the best. And I said, okay. So we did. It was a celebratory lunch. And he said, here's the deal. I love God and I love people. And I love to build the kingdom. I love to bless people who are in need. And I love opportunities to bring the gospel across the street and around the world. That's what I love. And because you're a pastor, and in some ways you're my pastor, I know that you encounter opportunities on a daily basis that I might not to do that. And so I'm gonna give you a check for $10,000. And what I want you to do is I want you to have your ear and your eye open to opportunities to do those things. And I'm just gonna sit back and enjoy the fact that God is doing that through me, through you. And here's the thing. Every once in a while we'll meet and you tell me what God is doing in those ways, and I'll be encouraged by that. And here's the thing. If you ever get down to zero, I'll go like this. Amen. Praise the Lord, and we'll do it again. I was like, wow, that's crazy. That's incredible. Okay. So like a year into it, I wasn't really buying in, to be honest. It was weird. I was like, I don't know. And I'll never forget, he invited me out to lunch again, and we were going for a walk. And in the middle of that walk, he's like, oh, so tell me what's going on with that. It's like, tell me some stories. And I was like, told him like one thing, and he stopped, and he stood this close to me. And John looked at me, and tears were running down his face. And he goes, Tyler, you're robbing me, you're robbing us of the opportunity to be generous. Use that money. Please. And so I did. Like, from that point forward, it's like, it's been an incredible ride. So now what's interesting is now probably 3-4 times a year we go to lunch or do all these fun things, and we trade stories of what God is doing as he does those things, as he builds his kingdom, as he blesses people in need, as he brings the gospel across the street and around the world. And I tell that story because there are three things that have happened as a result of this. So here's the first thing. Number one, it's amazing how much in everyday life, I think about John. I think, how would he want to invest his money? I think, what are his desires? What's his heartbeat for people? I just think about him all the time. Secondly, I've come to the realization that I'm literally managing someone else's money. Does that make sense? I didn't do anything to earn it. I didn't ask for it. It's just, it's here, and I have the opportunity to manage it according to the desires of the one who gave me with full trust. Here's the third thing. My relationship, my friendship with this guy, John, has blossomed. He's one of the closest friends that I have here at this church. And every time we get together, here's the cool thing. It's story after story about adventures and celebrations. Adventures and celebrations. Adventures and celebrations. Because this is, he's just a generous, is a generous life. The generous life is the best life. But here's the thing. I think this is a picture of what God wants us to think with all the resources that he's entrusted to us. When we have that perspective, and we'll get deeper into this into week two next week and week three, when we have that perspective, it's amazing how much you will think about God and his desires and his heartbeat for how he wants you to leverage the resources that he's given you. And when you're managing and you're writing checks and you're spending things or not spending things or resisting certain urges or that sort of thing, you'll think, gosh, it's amazing to think about. I'm literally managing someone else's money. I'm stewarding something that someone else has given to. And then as you do this and as you grow in this life of generosity, you realize I'm growing in my relationship and my love with Jesus, the guy who has blessed me with all of this wealth, all of these resources. And it'll be a life of adventure and celebration. Did you know? Can we talk? And will you come?